a couple weeks ago and during my ordination, just for you guys, just Mountain Creek and the love you've, not even a couple weeks ago, just since we've been here, moved here in March, and the love you've shown our family, just welcoming us in, the gifts, the prayers, the gift cards, the babysitting for our kids. It's been a blessing, and just thank you guys. It means a lot, and we appreciate it. We don't take it for granted, and we love you guys and are thankful to be here. And so tonight we are studying. We're going to look at God the Son, Christ Jesus, as we continue to look through the Baptist faith and message. Some may consider this, as far as part of the Trinity, maybe the most controversial. And there's a lot of different beliefs and understanding of God the Son, Jesus. And he was fully God, and he was fully man, both at the same time. He was 100% God, 100% man. He wasn't percentage here, percentage there, 100% both. So we're going to read the Baptist Faith Message, what it says about God the Son. It says, Christ is the eternal Son of God. In his incarnation as Jesus Christ, he was conceived of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. Jesus perfectly revealed and did the will of God, taking upon himself human nature with its demands and necessities, and identifying himself completely with mankind, yet without sin. He honored the divine law by his personal obedience and his substitutionary death on a cross, that he made provision for the redemption of men for sin. He was raised from the dead and was a glorified body, and appeared to his disciples as the person who was with them before his crucifixion. He ascended into heaven and is now exalted at the right hand of God, where he is the one mediator, fully God, fully man, in whose person is effected the reconciliation between God and man. He will return in power and glory to judge the world and to consummate his redemptive mission. He now dwells in all believers as the living and ever-present Lord. Let's pray. Lord, as we just read, that's a lot. And that describes you and who you are. And Lord, as we look through your word, the scriptures, and just try to meditate on your word, Lord, speak to us tonight, Lord. I pray, just as John the Baptist said, just the same thing, that you would increase and I would decrease, Lord. I pray that you would be speaking, your word would be speaking to us tonight. And Lord, we love you so much, and we pray this in the name of all names, Christ Jesus. Amen. So, God the Son. He didn't just happen all of a sudden, Jesus being born of a virgin. He always was. You know, as we think about God as eternal God, that's God the Son. He always has been. And we talked about it in our Sunday school class this morning, but sort of a hard concept in a lot of ways for us. God the Son, God. He always existed. You know, for us, we didn't always exist. We had a beginning. And so really, a mysterious thing is, we think about God always existing, always being, eternal, forever and ever, and always will be. In Genesis 1:1, very familiar passage, it says, in the beginning, what? God. In the beginning, God. He created the heavens and the earth. So everything was created by God and for God. And then, so we flip way back into the New Testament. You flip to John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. We're going to read these. In the beginning was the Word. The same type of wording. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. Life was in him, and that life was the light of men. And then over in verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was created through him, yet the world did not recognize him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. Verse 14, the Word became flesh, and it took up residence among us. We observed His glory, and the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace. So from creation, we have God. He was. He existed. And so, and then John, he says, that Creator, who we think of as Jesus, God the Son, He's the one who created it. So when we think of God the Son, He created the world, and He made it. And then, so after He created the world, you know, God the Son, Jesus, He didn't just not do anything. He was active. And there, and this is sort of, I won't say controversial, but there's some differing opinions on this as far as the angel of the Lord. We see this all through the Old Testament. Most scholars would say, yeah, if you look through the attributes of the angel of the Lord, it's the Lord, it's God. You can see some of the examples. In Joshua, he had the ability to forgive sins. He was all-knowing, Genesis 1, 6:13. He's the protector in Daniel 3, the power to give life in Genesis 16, and so on. And so you think about those stories about the angel of the Lord, God appearing, and even the example of Abraham, where Abraham, he takes his one and only son, and they go up on the mountain. He's going to sacrifice. God asks him to sacrifice his one and only son, and he's getting ready to do it. And you can just picture, he has the knife. He's getting ready to sacrifice his son, and the angel of the Lord says, no, do not. Abraham, do not sacrifice your one and only son. And I believe there's other scholars, Justin Martyr in the second century, others, Jonathan McThatchin, Don Stewart, and others do think that the angel of the Lord represents Christ, the Son of God, and is the pre-existing incarnate Son of God. And so before He came as what we know as Jesus Christ, but He came. And the Son of God was active. And then we think about the prophecy about God. In Genesis 3, you know, after we had the creation where God created man and woman, and they did what? They took the fruit. They disobeyed His word. He said, do not eat from the tree in the middle of the garden. And they did. They looked at it and they said, and that Satan, he said, no, if you eat of it, you'll be like God, knowing what's good and what's evil. And so they did. They broke relationship with God. They broke relationship with God. And as God's speaking to them and putting out His judgment, He gives the first promise of there's somebody who's going to come, Genesis 3. There's going to be somebody who will come, and He will crush Satan. And then after that, there was other promises, and I've listed a few. Genesis 12. As He's speaking to Abraham, you know, Abraham and his wife Sarah, they didn't have a son, and he longed, he wanted a son, and God said, "You're going to have one, and they will, you know, and they will bless from them, from your seed, the world will be blessed." And on in 2 Samuel, someone is coming who would be, he's talking to David, who would have a throne, a kingdom, a dynasty starting with King David. That would last forever. So somebody was coming. Again, somebody was coming. A promise of somebody whose kingdom, who would be a king and ruler forever. In Isaiah 9, 6 and 7, He would be called, this person who is going to be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So again, Israel, God's chosen people this time, they're hearing these promises after as time's going along and many others. Somebody's coming. Somebody's coming. And they're looking for this person to come. This person to come. And they're waiting. And they're waiting. And then also, with the promises, there was promise of a sacrifice. In Leviticus, starting in the chapter 1 through chapter 7 and so forth, God's talking about how people, who man, from the get-go, from Adam and Eve, we are separated from God. And there is no way that we can be, our relationship can be reconnected to God. We need something to help us because we cannot go before a holy God. And so God gave Moses and the people the law, and to give sacrifice, to kill perfect animals, sacrifices for forgiveness of sins. And he gives them all these rules and regulations of how to live. But also, he talks not just about this sacrifice that you need to do that was going to be for forgiveness of the then and there, but there's going to be a forgiveness of one to come. Turn to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53. This passage is called The Suffering Servant. Isaiah chapter 53. Verse 1 through 8. It says, "Who has believed what we have heard? And who has the arm of the Lord been revealed to? He grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of the dry ground. He didn't have an impressive form or majesty that we should look at him, no appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of suffering who knew what sickness was. He was like someone people turned away from. He was despised, and we didn't value him. Yet he himself bore our sickness. He carried our pains, but we in turn regarded him stricken, struck down by God and afflicted. But he was pierced because of our transgressions, our sins, crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on him. And we are healed by his wounds. We all went astray like sheep. We all have turned to our own way. And the Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth, like the lamb led to the slaughter, and like the sheep silent before his shears. He did not open his mouth. He was taken away because of the oppression and judgment, and who considered his fate? For he was cut off from the land of the living. He was struck because of my people's rebellion." So again, this one who Israel, the God's chosen people, they were looking for somebody to come. But the person to come was coming to be a sacrifice. And the whole sacrifice system, it started, if you remember, back in the garden. Adam and Eve, what did they do? They sinned. God was punishing them. But before he kicked them out of the garden, it's just like a small, like half sentence. What did God do? If you remember, he provided for them clothing, animal skin clothing. And so there was a sacrifice. It doesn't say it, but just because we know, you know, the animal skins had to come somewhere, there innocent blood was shed. It was shed. And so the first sacrifice for sins happened. And so so this period after these promises, these prophecies of God was going to send somebody to rescue the people, someone to make atonement for that broken relationship. There was a period, you know, you have the Old Testament, and then there was a period. A lot of historians call it the 400 years of silence. There was no books written during that time, books of the Bible. There was just this silence from the Lord. And then you know the story. We celebrate it in a couple months, the Christmas season. You know, Mary, this woman, was one day the angel comes to her and startles her and says, you know, "Peace, do not be afraid, for I am with you." And the promise in Isaiah is the promise that he spoke to her. You know, God with us, Emmanuel is coming, and he's going to be coming through you. Through the Holy Spirit, God, the one that has been promised, he's going to come. He's going to be born from you. And this is, as we think about God the Son, this for our Muslim friends, this is a hard concept. And God the Son, think about why is God the Son? Why would that be hard? And the reason is because when they believe Christians are saying God the Father and God the Son, they believe, their understanding, their teachings believe that we believe that God and Mary had sexual intimacy. And we would say no. We would say that's blasphemous. That is not true. There was no sexual intercourse. It was through the Holy Spirit, because God can do anything. You know, just think again, creation. He spoke and things were created. He spoke and life happened. But in the Holy Spirit, he allowed God the Son to form in her womb. And so we would say no, that, you know, that belief is wrong. And there's confusion, not just with them, with others too, about God the Son. But he was born. He was born perfect. He didn't have a sinful nature like us. We were all born with our separation from God, a sinful nature, a disobedience to the Lord. You can see it. I see it this afternoon with my son and my daughter. You know, there's that sinful nature. It's there, and it's strong too. And but Jesus grew up, and I had a professor actually in seminary. He believed, I don't necessarily know if I agree, but he believed that Jesus never cried. You know, because if you're crying, obviously you're being selfish and well, he's like, Jesus was the perfect baby. He never cried. I won't go that far, but Jesus did. He grew up. And we don't know from Scripture what that was like and how Mary and Joseph raised him and just all the different caveats with that. But he did. He grew up. And Jesus was hungry. He was thirsty. He was tired. He was sleepy. He got hurt. He was in pain. He loved. He loved people. He healed people. He was happy. He was sad. God the Son, God who was in heaven, came to earth. He left heaven to be like us. And so he knows. I mean, he created us, but he knows from experience what it is to be like, what we're going through. He knows. Temptations, he was tempted, and he still lived a perfect life. Philippians 2, verses 6 through 8, it says, Jesus, who existed in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a slave, taking on the likeness of men. And when he had come as a man in the external form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. And so he did. Jesus lived. He grew up, and you know, he poured into his 12 disciples. He discipled them. He loved people. He went around. And so, but still, his purpose was to be our sacrifice, as we talked about earlier. It was not meant to live and change the world the way Israel thought. He wasn't come to kick out Rome and take over and establish his kingdom then. It was to save people spiritually. And so he was our substitute. As we are sinful people, disobedient people, we are separated from God. And there is nothing we can do to get to God, to be in his good graces, to get to heaven. We can't pray enough. We can't give all our money away. We can't do enough good works. We can't be baptized. Those things do not save us. It was only by the blood of Jesus, his death on the cross, his sacrifice, the true sacrifices. The animal sacrifices that were done in the Old Testament, those were temporary sacrifices. But Jesus, God the Son, his sacrifice was for all. It's for all people. It was forever. And amen. It's for all people. And so we can be joyful and rejoice in that we don't have to buy a bunch of goats and sheep and each week, you know, sacrifice another one and go again. I mean, there might be some good barbecues each week, but we don't have to do that. We can rejoice in the Lord and God the Son for what he has done. And he did die on the cross. But praise the Lord, he did not stay. He didn't stay dead. He didn't stay in the tomb. They took his body down off the cross. They put it in the grave. You know the story. He rolled the rock. They rolled the rock over it. And 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And that's huge, because that signifies, that shows that who that puts the stamp on him, who Jesus is truth. That is true. You think about other, I gave a list. You can go to the next screen, Christian. There's other ones that aren't listed, but Muhammad, the Prophet Muhammad, he is buried in Saudi Arabia. Joseph Smith, he's buried in Illinois. Buddha, his body was cremated, and I read a story where as he's being cremated, one of his teeth fell out, and they grabbed one of his teeth, and they took his tooth, however you say that, one of his teeth, and they actually have it, and in Sri Lanka, they have one of his teeth, and people come and pay homage to the tooth, and so, I mean, it is funny, but it's sad too, and Confucius, he's in China, he's buried in China. Ron Hubbard, he was cremated, and they took his ashes and they threw him out in the water over the Pacific. And so every religious leader, and again, there's more than that weren't even listed. Every religious leader, every person of any value, they've all died and they've all remained dead. But Jesus, he's alive and he rose from the dead. And he went around. Over 500 people witnessed this. And he was here 40 days, and then he ascended and returned to heaven. He went up to the mountain with his disciples and gave them different instructions, and he ascended. And I've always wondered what that looked like. God the Son, sort of floating, or is it slow, or is it sort of beam me up, Scotty? You sort of think through these things. But he did. He went up to heaven, and his disciples. In Acts 1, they just kept looking. They're like, is he coming back? Because in Mark and Matthew, he said he's coming back, and so they were waiting. They were waiting, but he hasn't returned, but he is returning. He is coming back, and he will bring, he will restore all things. He will judge the nations, and he is returning. So what is Jesus doing now? You think about, so what's he doing now? He's coming back. He's coming back. In Mark 16:19, in Luke 22:69, it says, he is seated at the right hand of the Father. And growing up, I always had sort of a view of this. I always thought of, you sort of had, God the Father, sort of this big light. And then, so he's sitting in this one chair. And then next to him on the right side, because that's what it says. Y'all's right. So, the right side, here's God the Son, and he's ruling. So you got a couple thrones here, and the Holy Spirit, I guess, on the other side. And that's not what Jesus is saying. He's not saying we got our Trinity throne seats here. What he's referring to, he's saying I have equal position with God, equal honor, equal power, equal authority. Again, Jesus said as he went around, the Father and I are one. We're the same. We have different roles, but we're the same. And that's just tough. People struggle with that. They struggle with God the Father, God the Son being one but the same. Jesus, God the Son, he's interceding for us. He's praying for us. He wants us to know him. He wants us to know. If we're struggling, if we're going through a difficult situation in our life, Jesus, God himself, our creator, he wants us to know him. He wants us to turn back to him. In John 14, he's preparing a place for us. I think about the song, we sing it with our kids, come and go with me to my Father's house. Not as good a singer as Bert, but it's a big, big house with lots and lots of rooms. Okay, y'all know the song. Big, big table with lots and lots of food. Big, big yard where we can play football. But nice. Y'all are good. So he's preparing this place for us. And I don't know about football and all that good stuff, but the place that God the Son, Jesus, said he was preparing for us, it's going to be good. And it's going to be, we try to imagine it. Whether it's football or a big table or whatever, but it's going to be better than we can imagine. And he's preparing a place for us even now. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 2, he's our mediator. You know, we can't, again, we can't, because of our sin, sinfulness, our disobedience, we can't approach a holy God. But because of his death, his sacrifice on the cross, we can. And he's allowing that gap. He's filling that gap. And he's saying, no, God the Father, they can come because of me. They are my children. They are my sons and my daughters. They are mine. And he is our advocate. 1 John chapter 2, 1 through 2. He's our advocate. He's our supporter. He wants us to not sin. He wants us to obey him, to follow him, and to know him. So what's our response? What's our response as believers? What's our response? I think one is worship. We should worship and magnify the Lord in all we do. You know, you think, you know, we come into church, and, or you don't have to be at church, but you know, how we sing our songs, are we, you know, holy, holy, holy. A lot of singing this message. But yeah, are we worshiping? Are we with our hearts thinking about what the Lord has done for us and how he saved us? How are we worshiping him? You know, as we go to work, as we go to school, as we go to our different sports teams, our groups, our clubs, our neighbors, as we're going on in our lives, are we worshiping the Lord with our actions? You know, do we go to work and are we just sort of, our conversation just only focuses on about the football game over the weekend or maybe about just the business for the day? Or is our conversation, do we think of ways to, you know, pray for people, to try to have redeeming conversations with others, have opportunities to share a testimony? All this is an act of worship. Even our drives to work or drives to school, are we, you know, just driving, trying to run people over? Or are we, you know, just meditating on the Lord and maybe the scripture we read through the day and passage we read that morning? Number two, our response. Are we submitting our lives to him? Are we obeying him? But also, are we knowing the Lord more? And really, this sort of connects with worship. As we know the Lord more, that's an act of worship. But are we knowing the Lord more? You know, do we just come on Sundays, Sunday mornings, Sunday evenings, and Wednesday nights? And that's sort of the time we get filled up. And that's the time we get sort of fed for the week. Are we spending time with him in prayer? Are we taking time to read his word and confusing passages and you know, like the angel of the Lord or just any passage, you know? Are we studying? Are we trying to know God more? And as we, you know, after this life, that's what we'll be doing. We'll be worshiping and we'll be trying to know the Lord more and more in his goodness. And we'll never know the Lord. He'll just continually be showing us more and more of who he is and his goodness. So are we submitting our lives to him and obeying him? Third, are we making him known? Are we making him known? You know, as Jesus was going up to ascend into heaven, he gave his marching orders to his disciples. He said, go and make disciples. Go and make disciples of all peoples, all nations, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Baptizing them. And just on, he said, go and make disciples. Make me known. And all through the Old Testament, there is passage after passage where he God's given judgment that he wants the nations around him to know who he is. It's not just a New Testament thing. God wanted from the very beginning, he wanted the world to know who he was. He told Adam and Eve, you know what? Be fruitful, multiply, make more worshipers of me. And that's still our job today. We're all missionaries. We're all called to share our faith. It's not Pastor Bird. It's not my job. It's not Mary Pat. It's not the deacons. It's all of us. All of us who call ourselves Christians who are believers, are our son and daughter of King Jesus. That's all of our jobs. And so, how are we doing this? How are we sharing? How are we making him known to others? My dad, and there's different ways of doing this. My dad, he tries to be creative in this. And he has this little thing. I forget exactly the phrase he called it, but it sort of, I always thought it was funny. But he would take Christian DVDs, just sort of, several of them, that share the gospel in those DVD messages. And he would go out at night and sort of sneak around our neighborhood and don't report him to the police, but he would open people's mailboxes, like his neighbors, and he wouldn't put his name, even though I said, you should, because then they can reconnect with you. But anyways, he put the DVDs in their mailbox, and his heart, his thought behind it was, like, if they just watch these movies and just something, maybe the Lord will call them to himself. And, that's creative, but what other ways? I don't know if it's going to be, sneaking somebody a DVD through the night, but how can we, make the Lord known to others? And so, as we close, I want you to just close your eyes. I'm going to read a passage, and this is going to be just sort of, as I read it, just try to meditate on the words and as a prayer to the Lord. Colossians 1, verses 15 through 20, it says, He, Jesus, the Son of God, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For everything was created by him in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to recounsel everything to himself by making peace through the blood of his cross, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Let's pray.